As we enter into our sermon time today, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for your word today. It's a tough passage that we read today. We pray that as we immerse ourselves in it, that you would speak to us, that you would come to us, and you would teach us what we need to hear today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I know it feels a little earlier than normal, so probably this is the worst sermon to preach today. But we're going to jump right into the text, and it's going to be a little text-intensive today. So I apologize in advance, but I really want to immerse ourselves in the story that we have from Jesus today of his temptation in the wilderness. So if you would follow along in your worship folder, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, I'll be reading from the NIV. You have it from the ESV, just so you can hear a different perspective. But I want to just spend some time walking through, savoring the story today. And there's so many details, we're not going to cover all of them. But we'll cover a few today. And I want you to just notice different things as you read it today. First, before we start, let's situate ourselves in the storyline. So just a chapter before this, Jesus comes to be baptized, right? That's the beginning of his public ministry where you have this Trinitarian moment. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. This voice booms from heaven. This is my son whom I love. You know that story, right? It's this Trinitarian moment. And then in the book of Luke, right after the Trinity happens and right after this moment at Jesus' baptism is the genealogy of Jesus, this heritage that Jesus has, this line that gets traced all the way back to God himself. And that's what Luke takes time to communicate, is the fact that Jesus is God. And then we get into this passage for today, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. I want to stop there. The passage starts with the Holy Spirit leading Jesus. Seems like an odd thing because you don't think Jesus would need to be led by the Holy Spirit. He's God himself. But we have the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness. That's a statement that speaks to his calling. It's a statement that speaks to Jesus' vocation in this moment. Whatever comes next for Jesus is divinely inspired by God. Whatever comes next for Jesus is Spirit-led. One of the great themes of this first part of the book of Luke is the fact that there is no denying that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is doing the work of God. That's how the whole book of Luke starts, from the birth narrative where angels announce him as the Son of God. And over and over again, Luke takes time to point out that he's the Son of God. Then you get to Jesus' story of him in the temple, right, at the age of 12. And he says, I'm in my Father's house. Once again, communicating the idea that God is his Father. Here's the Son of God. Then you have this Trinity moment at his baptism, the Son of God, once again, showing up in the Trinity. Then you have the genealogy that literally ends with the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke is beating into the ears of his hearers the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and there's no denying it. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, about to engage in something that you never think God would engage in. Here is Jesus, who's the fountain of life, the living water, and he's about to head into the place where life is hard to find, where water is hard to find. Here, Jesus is getting ready to head into the desert. So that's how our story starts for today. Verse 2. Let's keep going. Where for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. 40 days. What does that make you think of? A lot of different things. Number 40 is very significant in Scripture. Okay, so for example, there was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the people of Israel after the Exodus, right? So that was one of the 40 days. There's 40 days and 40 nights of rain when Noah was on the ark with his family. Nineveh was given 40 days to repent by God when Jonah came to preach to them. Elijah fled for 40 days and for 40 nights to Mount Horeb after being driven out by Jezebel. You read the book of Judges, and these judges ruled for 40 years, and for 40 years, and for 80 years, and for 40 years. And over again, you see this number 40 coming out in Scripture. The 40 is a number of repentance, and it's a number of testing in Scripture. It's not an easy number in Scripture. It's a difficult number. Here, Jesus enters the desert for 40 days. Think about how long 40 days lasts for a minute. Where were you 40 days ago? It's over a month. You know, it goes pretty quickly, but it's also a significant period of time. Imagine being in a desert with no shelter, with no food, facing the elements for 40 days. There's animals, there's darkness, there's isolation. The phrase, he ate nothing, is actually in Greek, he didn't eat nothing, which is the way of emphasizing just how hungry he was. It's not just that he was a little hungry, he was famished. He was beyond hungry at this point. It typically takes an average adult male about 60 days to starve to death with no food. He's two-thirds of his way to starvation. He's in the wilderness, completely isolated, completely alone. He is weak. He is vulnerable. If there was ever a time when Jesus was vulnerable, it's right now in this story for today. Imagine feeling that weak. Imagine being that alone, if you can. And the one who meets Jesus in this vulnerable moment is the devil himself. Here we have the most dangerous being in all of creation. The greatest threat to us, the devil himself. In the place of greatest danger in all of creation, there's no life, there's no water in the desert. You can't survive in the desert. It's a dangerous place. And here we have Jesus at his weakest point. What you have in the story is no garden variety difficulty. It's no human experience difficulty that we have gone through. The temptations to come are the most severe temptations a person can endure. And the three temptations that Jesus experiences are harrowing temptations. They're really difficult. There's the temptation, first of all, to self-satisfaction, giving him what he wants. He's really hungry. Surely you can make these stones become bread. Then there's this temptation to pride. By summoning the angels in sight of all the people, throw yourself off and watch your holy angels come and catch you. Then there's this particularly tempting third temptation to earthly power by taking ownership of the kingdom of the world. Satan claims to have control over these kingdoms. In a way, he does. All of the kingdoms are broken. All of the kingdoms are following the ways of Satan, right? We all give in to these temptations. We all give in to these selfish urges. So these sinful ways that we have are a product of Satan's temptation. So in a weird way, Satan kind of does have a little bit of control over these kingdoms. And here's Satan claiming control over these kingdoms of the world. And he tempts Jesus in a unique way this time. He actually quotes scripture back at Jesus. Jesus has been quoting scripture back to him. He takes scripture, he twists it a little bit just to make it sound real right. Just imagine, remember how weak Jesus is. Remember how vulnerable Jesus is. And here Jesus hears the words of scripture, the words of God himself thrown back at him. The words of God giving him a chance to claim ownership of something that Satan claims ownership of. Here, there's this power that we see that no one else has when Jesus once again refutes this. In his incredible weakness, in his incredible vulnerability, when the devil tries to distract him from his ultimate mission by filling him up with these different options to go, Jesus shows just how powerful he is. He shows just how dedicated he is to his mission. He knows his purpose. Jesus didn't come to eat. Jesus didn't come to have people watch his angels catch him. Jesus didn't come to have earthly power. He has all those things. He could do all those things if he wanted to. But he came to defeat Satan. And that's why he came. And even in this compromised state, he is still infinitely more powerful than Satan. And Jesus goes to such great lengths in this passage to make it abundantly clear that all those who would hear this story, that the battle between God and Satan isn't a close call. It's not going to overtime. Here's Jesus in his weakest point. Satan on his home turf at his strongest point. And even in this moment, Satan runs away in shame and in defeat. Sometimes you hear a passage like this one, and you think, well, what's the moral lesson in this for me? What nugget can I extract from this story to make it applicable to my life. It's easy to jump to this spiritual or moral lesson from the story. It's easy to try to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. And in this case, the lesson might be about resisting temptation yourself. You could read the story and take nothing out of it, more than when we face temptation, we need to remember our Bible. Maybe that's what you take out of this, because that's what Jesus combats temptation with, right? The words of Scripture. Maybe you think the most important thing in this life is to avoid the temptations of self-satisfaction, power, and pride. Maybe that's what you take out of this story. Or maybe you think there will be seasons where we may be in a desert facing temptation and Satan will try to attack us when we're the most vulnerable. You're trying to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. And these things may be true. These lessons you may be able to take out of the story. But that's not what the passage is about. That's not what the story is about for us today. Jumping to this moral lesson or jumping to this spiritual lesson for us causes us to leave out the most significant aspect of the story, because it makes the story about us. And the story's not about us. And we see in this story to what great lengths Jesus is willing to go in order to free us from the grasp of the devil. That's what the story's about. The story reveals to us just how great the difference is between Jesus and us. And his incredible compromised state, even at that moment, when every other person on planet Earth would desperately fail at the temptation of Satan. Even at that moment, Jesus defeats him like it's nothing. He conquers him and he shows his power over him like it's nothing. We give into temptation so very easily. We give into temptation on a daily basis. Our broken nature means that even when we're at our strongest, we're at the mercy of the devil. But not Jesus. Jesus is utterly unlike us in this way. So the story isn't about us, but yet, in a way, it also is about us. It's an opportunity for us to be amazed by the love of Jesus for us. We can't lose him. Our journey through the season of Lent is a journey of repentance. So it is about us in that way, because we're able to see who we are in light of a perfect and a holy God. And our journey through the season of Lent is about letting our hearts be honest before the Lord about who we are. And this process of honesty is a process. It isn't something that just happens once when you get converted and then everything is good afterwards. Your whole life is a practice in opening up to the Lord and letting him shape your heart. Often you find that this happens most in seasons of difficulty. You and I are led through seasons of difficulty. And it's in Lent that we take the time to reflect on these difficulties of life. So instead of jumping to the story and trying to pull out of it, well, I have to avoid pride and power and the things of this earth, instead of just trying to pluck out moral lessons and reduce times of trial to I've got to get better at this thing. I don't want us to do that with the story. I'd rather like to offer up a new way to see a story like this, to see seasons of temptation and reflections on temptations and difficulty for us in this life. The temptation of Jesus shows us that Jesus can be trusted and that he knows what he's doing. So this passage is kind of like this for us. Do you know how eagles teach their babies to fly? When the time comes and the parent eagle thinks that the baby eagle is ready to start learning how to fly, the mom will push the baby out of the nest. Now the baby may not know what's coming. To the baby, this may seem incredibly unfair. To the baby, this may seem like a torturous thing to do, right? Some sort of child abuse of some kind, right? But it gets pushed out of the nest. And it just starts flapping in a panic and flapping violently. And with every flap, it gets a little bit stronger. Then what happens is as the baby falls, the parent eagle, the mom or the dad eagle, flies down and catches the baby before it hits the ground, pulls it back up, and drops it again. And it keeps doing that. And it keeps doing that, and it keeps doing that, until eventually that baby learns how to fly. You and I were born to fly, but when we come into the life of faith, we don't know how to fly right away. God leads us through seasons of difficulty to test us. God leads us through seasons of difficulty to teach us how to fly. God leads us through these seasons of difficulty to learn what it means to trust in Him, to learn what it means to be a person of repentance, to learn what it means to see Him and see just how great He is. And it hurts. And it may seem like it's not very fair when Jesus is dropping you and you're flapping in a panic. It doesn't seem very fair, but it's what's right. And it's what's good for you. It's what's good for you because He's teaching you something. It's what's good for you because He's showing you His love for you. It's what's good for you because this is how it's supposed to work. This is what it's supposed to be for you. It's in temptation. It's in trial. It's in our 40 days of whatever desert we're in that we find maturity and we find strength. We may find ourselves flapping. We may feel like God has left us, but He hasn't. And you may get dropped out of the nest many different times in your life, not just once when you're young. You get dropped out of the nest periodically when you need to be dropped out of the nest. But every time, without fail, Jesus is there to catch you. Jesus is there to deliver you. Jesus is there to show you His care and to show you His love. And what seasons of trial do is they produce empathy, they produce understanding, they produce love, and they produce affection. If you've been through something tough, you have empathy for a person who's been through something tough, right? You have love and you have this connection with someone else who's been through something difficult. When are your affections stirred up for the Lord the most? Your affections are stirred up for God when you come to realize just how far He was willing to go for you. Just how great He is for you. Just how deep His love is for you. So reading passages like this one, they're hard to read because Jesus is in pain. But we see the depth of His heart for us in a passage like this one. We see the depth of His power in a passage like this one. How far He's willing to go to suffer for you and for me. And it's in these moments when Jesus is big that our hearts grow into His. That's what Lent's about. Lent's not about giving up chocolate or Facebook. Lent is about witnessing what lengths Jesus is willing to go to for you and for me, for His children. My hope is that you become hungry this Lent. Not for anything this world can offer you, but you become hungry for the food that Jesus offers you. In light of our brokenness and in light of our insufficiency, in light of our sin, there is Jesus in His perfect power, in His perfect majesty. And as we see at the end of our own 40-day journey, there's Jesus hanging on that cross of Calvary, showing just how far He's willing to go for you, willing to go to show His love for me. So I want to finish our time together today with a video. It's a music video of a song that came out last year called Scars by I Am They. It's a band, I Am They. I want you to just take a moment to reflect on the words of this song today. Are you all ready back there? Thank you, Isabel.
Can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain. I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to You, and these wounds are a story. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know Your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who You are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. Now I'm sending confidence, the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. I can see how you delivered me. In your hands, in your feet, I found my victory. I can see how you delivered me. In your hands, in your feet, I found my victory. I'm thankful for your scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And with my life I'll tell